Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take a seat. Job chapter 42, verse 2. Says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Okay, so we're currently examining the sovereignty of God. A common phrase amongst several Christians today is, God is in control. Okay, there is even a song on this, is in full control. So I want to answer this question in this teaching, is God truly in control? If so, to what extent? Okay, now we've said that God indeed is in control. He made the earth so it belongs to him. He can do whatever he chooses in it. However, God submits his sovereignty to love. Okay, he can do whatever he wants, but his love stops him. His love lets him give his creation a free will. So we determine what happens to us on the earth by our actions and inactions. So we cannot blame God for all that happens on the earth today. Now, several things that happen on the earth are a consequence of man's exercise of his free will. And we said that God permits our choices. Now, notice not supports, permits. That is, he allows them even though he might not agree with all of them. Now, we saw that in 1 Samuel chapter 8 when Israel asked for a king. Now, Yahweh wanted to be their king, to reign over them, but they refused him. So he allowed their choice. Recall that phrase, heed their voice, Shema Bekolam. Okay, now this is known as the accommodation of God. God accommodates man and his foolishness, that is, his forbearing. He can warn man about his bad decisions, but he cannot force his own decisions on man, and eventually man's decisions might end up destroying him, even though that is not God's will. We said God does not always get what he wants, even though he is sovereign. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to pray this way, your will be done on earth, Matthew 6 verse 10, because his will is not always being done on the earth. So what does prayer do? Prayer allows or permits his will on the earth. So we pick up from there today, still looking at God's sovereignty. Now we've said that although God is sovereign, he submits his sovereignty to his love. So it gives his people a free choice to accept his plans and purposes for their lives or to reject the same. God never imposes his own will on man, even though his will is always better. He allows man the right to choose. God also does not control our free will. That is, it does not make us desire what he wants compulsorily, like some teach. Now, those who teach this base their theology on Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. Now, let's see that very quickly. Proverbs 21, verse 1. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Underline that. Is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Now underline that. He turns it wherever he wishes. Now, does this mean that God controls every man's heart? No. Now, many times we rush through texts of scripture too fast, losing their meaning in the process. Now, observe what it says again. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. So it is not every man's heart that is in the Lord's hands, that is under his control. It is the king's, singular in the Hebrew. Only one king is in view here, Solomon. So it is King Solomon talking in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, and he is the king at that time. So Solomon is simply saying, my own heart, do you follow that? Is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes, or he directs me on where to go. That is, I let God guide my thoughts. I give him control over my life. I allow him guide me and give me direction. So this is referring to just Solomon, not the entire human race. Solomon is saying, I have surrendered my heart to God's control. He directs me, okay, not the old world, in every decision that I take. But even God's direction can be resisted, as we see much later in Solomon's life. 1 Kings 11 verse 1, it says, But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after your gods. Solomon clung to this in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Underline that. His wives turned away his heart. Now that same heart that was in God's hand before, in Proverbs 21 verse 1, it says, For it was so that Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. Underline that, from east to gods. And his heart was not loyal. Underline it as well. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow fully the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon, and he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel. Underline that, from east to Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. So even God's direction is not absolute, okay? So our argument remains that God is not in absolute control of all that happens on the earth. Now, how can we know this for sure? Several ways. Now, one of which is God's reactions to occurrences. How does God react to events on the earth? Now, the Bible describes God as sometimes being shocked that certain things happened. He expresses regret at certain occurrences. For instance, in Genesis chapter 6, God laments over creating mankind. Genesis 6 verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry, underline that, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, if God controlled everything, he would not react this way. You know, if you control everything, then when things happen, you should not feel sorry. You should simply say, things are going according to my plan. Similarly, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God regrets making Saul king. Verse 35, that same chapter. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king. Underline that, from that to king over Israel. Now, this was because of his sin of disobedience in verses 1 to 31, that same chapter. So, men do things that make God regret, trusting them. So, this shows God is not controlling all that men do. If God were controlling Saul's will, he would not regret making him king after he sinned. You do not regret what you yourself caused to happen. No, he would have commended Saul for acting according to his will. Sometimes men's actions even shock God. Jeremiah 19 verse 5. He says, They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Underline that, from not mind. Now here, the sins of the people were so terrible that it never crossed God's mind that they would do such a thing. He was genuinely surprised. You know, our Korean friends would say, Wah! Amen? Muya! Now, why would you be surprised if you are the one causing all things to happen? Imagine you dug a hole for someone to fall into, and then when he falls, you say, I did not know. It never crossed my mind that would happen. You know, that would be falsehood. You do not say, I did not know, if you're controlling all things. You say, I know and I planned it to happen this way. But God does not talk that way. So the truth is, God's wishes do not always come to pass, even though he's all-powerful, sovereign. Okay, this is why he expresses sadness and regret when things happen which he did not wish to happen. God's will can be resisted by men, and often is. Isaiah 30 verse 15, it says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Now you can call this God's will, but you would not. Now this is man's will. You see that? And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. Now here, God's will in verse 15 is truncated by man's will in verse 16. Although God wishes for one thing to happen, man, by his own volition, chooses something else. God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. That is, he wants even the wicked to live and to change. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 23. It says, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? Verse 32, that same chapter. For I have no pleasure, underline that, I have no pleasure. That is, this is not his will. In the death of one who dies, says the Lord God, therefore turn and live. Ezekiel 33 verse 11, similarly there. Say to them as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure. Underline that. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? But man, by his free will, can reject God's desire. Psalm 81, 11 to 14. But my people would not heed my voice. Underline that. My people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. Underline that as well. Israel would have none of me. So I give them over to their own stubborn heart. So he let them be. Do you see that? To walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against the adversaries. God wishes that his people would listen, verse 13, because he cannot make them listen. Okay? He can only desire and plead with. Now, when the wicked refuse his admonitions and do not change, they are destroyed. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as with this potter? Says the Lord, look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Verse 7, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plan it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. So the choice remains with man, whether or not he would be saved. God wants all men to repent and come to salvation. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, it says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, similarly there, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Underline that, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In fact, Jesus was sent into the world for this very purpose. John 3:16, popular verse, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners," underline that, to save sinners, "of whom I am chief." Luke 19 verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save," underline that, "to save, that which was lost. But although this is God's will, men still perish." 2 Corinthians 4 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing," underline that, "who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Not all men will repent, and those who do not would be destroyed." Revelation 20 verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged," underline that, "they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So, God's desire to save does not always come to pass. Man can tell God no. You see that several times in the Old Testament, God called, but his people did not answer. Isaiah 65 verse 2. He says, "I've stretched out my hands all day long," underline that, "all day long to a rebellious people." Now, a picture of persuasion or invitation, stretching out the hands, "who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts." Verse 12, that same chapter, "Therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer," underline that, "you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear," underline it as well, "you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight." Isaiah 66 verse 4, "So I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered," underline that, "no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear," underline that as well, "they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight." So God's creation can tell him no. It gives them the right to. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, also experienced this same rejection from his creation. Matthew 23 verse 37, Jesus speaking here, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted," underline that, "I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." You can call this God's will. "But you were not willing," underline that, "you were not willing." Now this is man's will. "See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall not see me till the day you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Constantly, Jesus implies that God's will is not always done on the earth. Matthew 7 verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Underline that. From E to Father. So there are some who do not do that will. Do you see that? Matthew 12 verse 50. Similarly there. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven," underline that, "from whoever to heaven, is my brother and sister and mother." So there are some who do the Father's will, and there are others who do not. God does not make his creation do his will. He gives the freedom of choice. Luke 7:30 is clear that the Pharisees rejected God's will. Verse 30 says, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God." Underline that, rejected the will of God. God can be resisted by his creation. Do you see that? "For themselves, not having been baptized by him." The word rejected means to refuse. Okay? To refuse to respect, to despise, to disregard, and thereby make void, to frustrate. Atheo in the Greek, A-T-H-E-T-E-O, the last one accentuated. So they stopped God's will by their actions. In fact, even in little things like Eden, we see that God's will does not always come to pass. Take Mark chapter 7 for example. Now there, Jesus wanted to stay Eden from the large crowd, which oftentimes followed him, but he could not. Verse 24, that same chapter. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house, and he wanted no one to know it. Underline that. Wanted no one to know it, but he could not be Eden. Underline that. But he could not be Eden. So God has a will, but the will does not come to pass. Do you see that? Now, if God's will always comes to pass, then Jesus' desire to have his whereabouts concealed would have been fulfilled. So, this shows clearly that God does not always get what he wants, even though he is sovereign. Man's will is also involved in the mix. It is therefore clear that the Bible does not paint a picture of an irresistible God. God can be resisted. Okay? The biblical God can be resisted, disobeyed, challenged by those he made. His sovereignty does not tamper with their choices. They can prevent his will from coming to pass when they refuse to align with the same. So, man's will cannot be controlled by God unless man, less God, do so. We are led by the Spirit, right? But we also have to submit to that leading. Galatians 5 verse 16. Paul speaking here. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Underline that, walk in the Spirit. Or you can say, conduct your life by the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Very key. That is, they struggle with each other. Man's will and God's will. Do you see that? And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Verse 25, that same chapter. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Underline that. Let us also walk in the Spirit. So, there is a possibility of our free will fighting against God's leading, if we let it. So, like King Solomon in Proverbs 21 verse 1, God only leads men's heart if they allow him. He does not control our free will outside our consent. Now, something else. God does not control our natural disasters, okay? God does not create natural disasters on the earth. Now, we must understand that when God made the earth, he gave control over it to Adam. Genesis 1 verse 26, then God said, let us make men in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion, referring to man. Underline that, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth. Underline that as well, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created men in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Underline that, subdue it. Have dominion. Underline that as well. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So, man is made by God as the custodian of the created world. When man sinned, he brought in death into God's perfect world. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, underline that, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Now, because of man's sin, the earth now exists in a fallen state. It is sick and dying, Paul says. Romans chapter 8 verse 20, as we close, following this so far. Alright, thank you. For the creation was subjected to futility, underline that, subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, underline that, the bondage of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, for we know that the old creation groans and labors with band pegs together, underline that, from that to together until now. Now notice the words that Paul uses to describe the present state of the earth. Now let's follow through that quickly. Subjected to futility, verse 20. Now the word futility implies frailty, okay? Want of strength in the Greek. The word mataiodes is used. So sin weakens the earth. Recall that after Cain's sin, the earth is cursed to him. Genesis chapter 4 verse 10. He said, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth. Underline that, from the earth, which has opened his mouth. Now that is a figure of speech, personification, to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. Underline that, from it to you, a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. So this is what sin does to the earth. It removes its vigor. Now, next term in Romans chapter 8 is in bondage to corruption. Verse 21. Now, the word corruption refers to decay or rottenness. Thora in the Greek. Now, this word was used to describe those things which are perishable or the state of decomposition. So, there is a principle of decay now at work on the earth. All things are slowly dying and fading away. So nature is literally dying a slow and painful death. That is what Paul is saying here. Now next, groans and labors, verse 22. Now the imagery here is like one in pain, anxiously waiting for that pain to be taken away. So all of creation, both animate and inanimate, both long for the day in which they will be set free from the agony of corruption. Now that day is the end of the age, when the Lord would make all things new. 2 Peter 3 verse 13, as we close, it says, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens, hallelujah, underline that, new heavens, and a new earth, underline that as well, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Revelation 21 verse 4, similarly there, it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Underline that. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain. Underline that, no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Underline that. The former things have passed away. Until that day, the earth remains as it is, marred by sin. So the earth today is not the same as the one created in Genesis chapter 1, in the sense that it is now corrupted. We find evil things on the earth today which were not present in Genesis. It was not till Adam's sin that thorns, weeds, okay, appeared on the earth. So Adam's sin caused the earth to die, literally. Genesis chapter 3 verse 17, it says, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Curse is the ground for your sake. Underline that, from curse to sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Verse 18, that same chapter. Both thorns and thistles, underline that, thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth, underline that as well, it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So, this explains the natural disasters that we find in the world today. Earthquakes, floods, tsunamis, okay, volcanic eruptions, pandemics, and so on and so forth. These are a direct consequence of Adam's sin and man's continual sinning, not acts of God. Everywhere the Bible says God brought natural disasters, it is in the permissive voice. He allows those things because man has rejected his help. Now, references for that, you may see Genesis 6, verse 17, Exodus 9, 6, Exodus 9, verse 18, Exodus 9, 23 to 25. Now, something else God does not control is our time of death. You know, many Christians today presume that God has set specific time periods for men to die, like an hourglass. So someone dies and they say things like, his time has come. So once that time is up, they die. Now, this is incorrect. This misconception generally comes from Psalm 139 verse 16. Now let's see that as we close quickly. Psalm 139 verse 16, it says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me. Underline that, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Now many understand this to mean that God decrees our days, that is how long we would be in existence. Now that is inaccurate. Now I must admit that the grammar of Psalm 139 verse 16 is very complex. Okay, the Hebrew construction is quite difficult to understand, which is what causes a lot of translation error. I will however argue that this text is not properly translated. Now, the Hebrew may be better read this way. Please pay very close attention. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Now, this describes an embryo, okay? A developing person in the womb. So that is the context here. Are you following this? Okay. And in your book, they were all written. Now, this refers to the human anatomy. That is how my body parts were going to look, were drawn out in your book, even while I was still an embryo. Do you follow that? My appearance, functions, and so on and so forth were determined ahead of time, when as yet there were none of them. Referring to the body parts. Do you follow that? Then in due time, they were formed. That's how I would translate that. That is, you determine the days it will take for each body part to form. So, the days fashioned for me there refers to the duration it takes for an embryo to grow. Okay, this is the basic idea in the Hebrew. So, what was determined here is how man would look, his bodily parts and functions, and how long it will take for those body parts to grow in the womb, which is usually 9 months, right? All things being equal. Not the duration of man's existence. Do you follow that? Okay. God determines that all men would have eyes, yes, a nose, limbs, and so on and so forth, and this would develop within a few months in the womb. That is what he decrees here. Okay, it is written in his book, meaning it will surely come to pass. God, however, does not decree the length of man's life. Do you follow that? Is that clear? All right, thank you. Now, another New Testament text is often used to support this argument as well, that God predetermines our years on the earth. Hebrews 9 verse 27. It says, but as it is appointed for men to die once, underline that, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Now, this does not say God appoints when men will die, only that it is appointed for men to die once. That is, death is something that no man can escape. All men will die eventually. That's all this is saying. Now, the writer of Hebrews must have gotten this truth from Genesis chapter 3, verse 9-10. It says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Underline that, from till to ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Underline that, to dust you shall return. Death is certain for all men. You may see 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14, Ecclesiastes 3:2, Ecclesiastes 3:19-20, Ecclesiastes 9:5. A plethora of biblical narratives also reveal that God does not determine our years. Several other factors do. Okay, what determines how long we live on the earth? Not God, several factors do. Now, the first is simple, common sense. Do you follow that? Common sense. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus escaped death by running away. Verses 28 to 30, that same chapter. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they may throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through, underline that. Then passing through the midst of them, underline that as well, the midst of them, he went his way. You see that Paul, the Apostle Paul, also did similarly in Acts chapter 9, verses 23 to 25, that same chapter. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, as it was then called, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him through the wall in a large basket. Now, another factor is miracles. King Ezekiah's life was prolonged when he prayed. 2 Kings 20 verse 1, it says, in those days Ezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, underline that, prayed to the Lord, saying, Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Ezekiel wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Return and tell Ezekiel, the leader of my people, Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. Underline that, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. Underline that as well, from eye to ears. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Now another factor is sin and unbelief. Unbelief can shorten one's life. You see that the officer who mocked Elisha's prophecy did not live long enough to see it fulfilled. 2 Kings 7 verse 17 as we close. Then the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, Two sayers of barley for a shekel and a sayer of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Then that officer answered the man of God and said, Now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. So sin and unbelief blocks the power of God, okay, and hinder it from saving. That happens here. Then lastly, the safety of the environment. Do you follow that? Can determine how long you live on the earth, not God. You see that the people of Israel were instructed to make parapets on their roofs to avoid untimely deaths. Deuteronomy 22 verse 8, as we close, it says, When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. So, God does not determine our mortality. Do you see that now? We do, by our own actions or inactions. We can actually delay our deaths by walking in wisdom and trusting God's power. Did you learn? Lift your hands, give Him praise, thank Him, and pick up from hell.